You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Today we're looking at part 10 of our series. Okay, that's not a phrase we use a lot here because it's not very often we go this long of a series. But what we like to do in the summers is take a book of the Bible and do a little deeper dive than we normally would. And so we're on part 10 of the book of Ephesians. And if you don't know why it's called Ephesians, it's because it was a letter written from a man, a church leader named Paul, to the Christians in a city called Ephesus. And they were known as Ephesians. So if Paul were to write us a letter, it would have been titled Alaskans. Okay, so that's why it's called Ephesians. And in this letter, Paul spends the first half of it. It's only six chapters long, so the first three chapters. And if you missed any of the first nine parts, by the way, you can get them. They're available through our website. We got a YouTube page. Google it, you'll find it. But for the first three chapters, Paul is writing to the church to remind them who they are. Now that they're Christians, you see, they were not a Jewish people. They were what was known as Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So they don't have the history and the background that Paul and other Jews would have had. So he spends the first half of the letter helping them understand who they are. And basically what he's saying is you are now children of God. You are now in relationship with God. Now your salvation from this day for all of eternity is with God. And in the second half of the book, he then starts to talk about, okay, and now from who you are as children of God, here's how you should live. And we're kind of in the middle of the here's how you should live chapters of this book. But I want to clarify something. And Paul starts with who we are because that's what Christianity does. You see, a lot of other religions around the world, they start with the list of how you should live. And if you check off enough boxes, and they don't tell you what the pass-fail grade is, if it's 50% or 75% or the majority, or does it grade, do those religions grade on a curve? I don't know. But they start with the list of what you should do, and then they say maybe if you're good at it, good enough, then maybe you'll become who you should be. But God, in his grace, flips it around, and he says, I know. He says, I know Pastor Rob definitely isn't going to be able to keep the list of things he should do. I won't judge the rest of you. But he understands that. He says, no, in Christianity, my son Jesus, who came, died for you, rose again. Now you start with who you are. Now, because of who you are, you now live out this life that I have for you. And so we're in chapter 5 of Ephesians, the first 17 verses today we're going to walk through, looking at, okay, Paul, what do you want us to know about how we're supposed to live because of who you've said we are? And he starts with this in verse 1. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. Let me give you a story I think is a good example of what Paul means by this. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I got to babysit our 2-year-old nephew. He's one of the cutest kids you're ever going to meet. His name is Elias. He's absolutely wonderful. And he showed up. We had him for 2 days and probably, you know, like not overnight. He had to go home. He got a little homesick or whatever. But we had him for a good chunk of time. And with him, he brought his vroom vroom. Okay, now if you don't know what a vroom vroom is, it is a small John Deere tractor and a little trailer that connects to it. And it was one of the first things he wanted us to see, vroom vroom. And he puts it together and he just lit up. His whole life just lit up. And then he took it apart and he handed it to me. And I put it together and his life lit up. And I am not kidding you. In the 2 days, we probably did this for at least 6 hours. And the last time we did it, his face lit up like it was the first time he had ever done it. And I was like, oh my goodness, okay, here we go again. And he knew how to do it. And he didn't even like play with it on the floor. He just constantly wanted to do this. And here's why. His dad is a farmer. His dad grew up on a farm. And a few weeks before that, they had been down on that farm. And now this was the first time he had been on grandpa's farm that his dad grew up on, that he was old enough to enjoy it and get excited by tractors. And so dad thought, I want him to be a farmer, so I'm going to give him a toy so he can learn to imitate what a farmer does. And that's what that's what Paul is saying. We're to imitate God like children. We're supposed to go, hey, I prayed for somebody. And then the next person we look at, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And we begin to imitate the things that God does as children of God. And Paul is saying this. And so some of you, you might be in here and you go, man, my faith feels like a plastic tractor model of what real faith should be. Awesome. Then take excitement and just connecting a little plastic trailer to it. Then take excitement in reading one chapter of the Bible today. Take excitement. And as we do, as we imitate, we grow into the life that God has for us. Parents, we do this as kids, right? We know, we kind of have dreams and hopes of what our kids will become, and so we buy them these little toys. We buy them the Easy Bake ovens or the tools or the guitars. We don't buy them drum kits because that's loud, right? That's later in life. I don't know about you, but my kids, when they were young, I bought them all sorts of little basketball hoops, hoping that they would get into basketball, and they disappointed me. But I've forgiven them. We've worked through it, and now I am a soccer fan. Never thought that would happen, but I wanted them to imitate me. As parents, we do. We know this. We give them these toys to both inspire them to be something and to educate them on how to be that person. And the same way God is saying, imitate me. As we imitate God, it inspires us to be like him and it educates us to be like him. And so that's why Paul applies this principle of inspiration and education through imitation to our faith. So that's what we're looking at today. If you got a worship guide on your way in, you can follow along. We're going to look at 3 points or 3 things from this passage. There's more in the Bible, but 3 things we can learn and to imitate God as his children. Okay? And so, number one is this. It says, God is love, therefore walk in love. In other words, act like someone who cares. Act like someone who loves people. Ask yourself this, how would God love this person right now? And listen, I know that there are people out there, at least maybe they're just in my life, maybe they're not in your life, but there are people out there who seem to be working at making it hard to love them, right? You know those people, don't look at them if they're in the room, but there's the people. God doesn't say in this, hey, I only love the lovable and that's it. God says, no, I love everyone. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the first 2 verses, Paul says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. So you see the connection. We imitate God so we can live his life. It says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, here's the challenge, and that is this. That is the definition of what it means to love someone, is this. Jesus gave himself up. Jesus was an offering. Jesus was a sacrifice. So if it says, imitate God in loving people, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be giving ourselves up for others. We're supposed to be sacrificing ourselves for others. You know, love is a verb. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a thought that you have. It's not just that pitter-patter of your heart or the butterflies in your stomach. That's attraction. But love is a verb. Love is doing the things. You see, it wasn't enough for Jesus to just be in heaven and say, God, Father, I love the humans you've created. I love them. Wonderful. God said, all right, if you love them, then here's what you have to do about it. Here's the action Jesus had to go and do for us. My wife and I this past week celebrated our 20th anniversary because we're not young anymore, right? Thank you, you can cheer. I thought I was doing really well until a couple days before I was in Fred Meyer's in the card section looking to buy my wife a card, and there was another guy there, right? And I obviously he's looking at anniversary cards too, and so I'm thinking to myself, yeah, 20 years. So I said, hey, what year are you celebrating? He said 39. I was like, okay, I will listen to your advice. And his advice was his wife's favorite color was purple, so he bought the purple card. I don't even think he read it. He just bought it. I was like, all right, lesson learned. But here's what's interesting. As we were coming up to our 20th anniversary and you tell people we've been married for 20 years, they didn't just say, nobody asked, hey, how does it feel? Nobody asked, well, what do you think about that? They asked this question, how did you do it? Because we understand love is action. Love takes work. And I don't mean it takes work like it's always hard. It's good, but it takes effort. It takes us doing something. And what is the doing? It is this sacrifice, giving ourselves up for others. In 1 John 4, it says this in verses 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." In other words, they're his children and knows God. They understand God. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And we need to understand, we imitate God to know what it means to love people. And there's a lot in this message today, I think, that is for us, or in this letter, I should say, from Paul the Ephesians, that I think for us as a church, we can easily apply to today. And so today I'm going to talk about a couple things, and you know, this is just a quick message. I might touch on some things. If you have questions about certain points we talk about in terms of the church and the culture we live in today, please come and talk to me afterwards. Don't make assumptions and fill in the blanks. But here's one of the first things. I think today we no longer, our culture doesn't want to say God is love. They want to say love is God. And what they're trying to do is define God by what they think love is. And so take children, for example. Some people will say, well, if a child feels it, if a child wants to be it, it's loving to let them do it, so God must be okay with it. But the Bible teaches us that's not what God is. God is okay with correction. God is good with teaching. So love is correcting and teaching children. And so we need to understand that when we imitate God as he loves us, as he loves the world. And here's what Paul is saying is we have the ability to do this because we are children of God. Because we know God, we have the ability to love. We're his children. We have his DNA, his spiritual DNA. You see, let me give you an example of what that means. My children did not ever have a chance of becoming 6'10" because they don't have that DNA. They have this DNA. 5 foot, not even 10, let's be honest, right? 5'9", I used to be, then someone called me out. I'm 5'8". That's the DNA my kids have. My dad, 5'7½". My grandpa, 5'7½". Right? This is the DNA they have. So they're a little bit taller than me, but they never had the chance to become 6'10" because they don't have that DNA. Here's the good news. We have the DNA of God in us as his children. We have the ability to love people. We have the ability to love our enemies. We have the ability to love our spouse when they're not doing what we want them to do. We have the ability to give of ourselves, to sacrifice. And not only did God give us the ability, he gave us the motivation. In 1 John 4, it tells us that we love others because we know God first loved us. And that is really the summation of what it means to imitate God and how he loved us so that we can love others. So how are you loving your enemy? How are you loving your neighbor? How are you loving your kids, your spouse? How are you loving your workmates in the way that God loved you? So that's the first thing we learn, is that we imitate God as by walking in love. The second thing we learn from this passage is God is light. Therefore, we walk as children of light. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? Doesn't it just sounds very religious? But what does that mean? What is light? What does it do? Well, I think it provides clarity, it brings revelation, and it removes chance. In other words, what I mean by that is if you turn the lights off and I said, okay, we're going to turn the lights off and everybody run around. Well, you can't see anything. You can't see each other. You're most likely going to trip up on chairs or other people, right? But when we turn the lights off, we could do that. Don't worry, we're not going to. But we could. In fact, I heard a story that I think gives a good example of what this means. And it's a little bit of a crazy story. But I was listening to a podcast, and one of the podcasters was telling of a game that him and his siblings used to play when they were kids. And I'd never heard of a game like this. And hear me out here. He was recognizing how dysfunctional his family was as he was sharing this story. But the game they used to play is this. They used to take the steak knives from the kitchen, turn off all the lights, and start throwing them around. That was the game him and his siblings played. I don't know about you, but if we're going to play a game where knives are being thrown around, I want the lights on. But how many of us are living our life like that? We don't let the light of God come in. We don't let the light of God look into our hearts, and there's knives flying around, hurting us, and we don't even know sometimes where it came from. We don't know who threw it. because we're not letting the light of God into our lives. So I want to take some time, as Paul does here in the next few verses, and look at what does walking in the light actually look like? How do we walk in the light? There's no spiritual lights we can just turn on in our hearts. So what does it actually mean to walk in the light? Again, remember, Paul starts with the who. You are children of light. Now we're getting to the how. Okay, how do we live as children of light? And the first thing Paul talks about is in verse 3. He says this, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Whoa, Paul suddenly left turn. We're talking about children of light. We're great. And Paul says, by the way, sexual immorality is an issue. And so we learn this, that as children who walk in the light, we view sex the way God views sex. We view and understand sexual morality the way God does. And Paul goes on and he talks about that. He says, there must not even be a hint of it. In other words, let the light shine everywhere in your life. And I believe that Paul and other New Testament writers highlight this area of sexual immorality, not because sexual sins are worse sins or harder for God to forgive, but because of the destructive nature that they have and because of the common temptation that they are. Right? It's throughout history, churches and cultures have struggled with these sins. And I think sometimes we don't recognize the impact, the devastation that sexual immorality has on our lives. And I want to highlight just two areas today that I think we need to be aware of, the destructive nature of sexual immorality in our lives. Then the first one is this: sexual immorality destroys identity. It destroys how we see ourselves and what God wants us to base our identity on. We live in a culture now where sexual orientation is being promoted as the thing you should base your identity on. I don't believe that that's what God ever intended. I believe sex is a gift. I believe it is a God-given blessing to our lives, but I don't believe it is the primary foundation on which we base our identity. And I look at young people. Young women are told, hey, how sexual you are is how people will identify you. And men, how you behave sexually is how you will be identified. And I think it destroys how God truly wants to identify us. And the second area I think sexual immorality has an incredible destructive impact on is marriages and families. Marriages and families. My wife is a counselor, and she... Through discussions and talks and stuff we've had, the power of pornography is so strong. It's just one of the strongest addictions out there. Sexual sins destroy the way we see our spouses. They destroy marriages and families. They destroy expectations that we bring into a marriage. And family and marriage is the building block of society that God created. It was the first thing he put in place. He said, Adam and Eve, you're going to go and you're going to have kids and they're going to have more kids and we're going to have families. And later on, we came up with nations and we came up with government systems. But God's basis for all of those things is the family as he defines it. And so when it comes to this, children who walk in the light, we view sex and sexuality the way God sees it. We define it how God defines it. We put it in the place where God says this is where it is holy and pure. The second thing is in verse 4. Paul goes on, he says, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And the second thing he's saying here is children who walk in the light talk differently. They talk differently. Now, if you know me, you know I love to joke. I love to laugh. In fact, I heard this week as I was studying for this a great statement. It said, you can tell who a person is by what they laugh at and by what they weep at. And if you know me, I love to laugh. And I know that there is a line between what is proper humor and what is Paul calls here coarse humor. And I know that that line exists because I have crossed it too many times. All right, I'm getting better. I'm trying to stop crossing it, but I've crossed it because I just love laughing. But Paul here saying that for children of light, that kind of talk, that kind of joking is not right. And so we need to imitate God. In other words, what would God say to this situation? What would God say to my spouse right now? What would God say to my children when they're driving me crazy? What would God say to my neighbor who wants to borrow a tool again and again and again? What would God say to my coworker who's doing it totally wrong, right? None of you have coworkers like that. I do. So, but what would God say to those people? Our speech is a big deal because the Bible tells us that our words are more than just the sounds we make. In Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart. In other words, what's in here? It's out of what's in here that the mouth speaks. And I think a great example of this is if you were on social media of any form in the last couple of weeks, there was the now we know it's tragic incident of that submarine that was going down to look at the Titanic with rich people in it. And what amazed me was before their deaths were confirmed, how many people were making jokes about this? These are people whose lives were on the line. We didn't know what was going to happen. And jokes were being made about this. And I was like, that's the other side of the line. I don't want to go there. And I remember then the next week, people tried to make it better by putting jokes about how God didn't like the fact that they made those jokes last week. And now that they know they're dead, they're going to be in trouble. This is the kind of thing our culture wants to engage in these kind of discussions, wants to say it's just funny, but it's not. And we need to know, what would God say in this situation? And as a child of God, I'm going to imitate what he would say. And so let me just say this, if you don't know what God would say, then maybe silence is your best option. You know, in Proverbs it says, even a fool is considered wise if he stays silent. And there are times when if we don't know what God would say, we don't say anything. Or if you don't know what God would say specifically, you say this, God loves you. God is love. God is good. God is kind into this situation. Our speech matters. So as children who walk in the light, we talk differently. The next thing Paul talks about in verses 5 and 6 is this. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy man or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And so what he's saying here is children who walk in the light walk in obedience to the expectations of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to clarify what this means, walking in obedience to the expectations, okay? These are not the requirements to salvation. These are not the list of things you must do. These are the, now that you are a child of God, here are the expectations on you. How many of you ever heard this from your parents? Or maybe if you're a parent, how many of you have ever heard you say this? Under my roof, right? How many parents in the room have ever said that to their kids? Under my roof, this is how we do that. Under my roof, this is what we will do. Usually it's under my roof, we won't do that. I heard that all the time as a kid. Under my roof. And the kingdom of heaven, God says the same thing. Under my roof, there are expectations. Now that you're my child, here's how you will live. But it's not a punishment thing. It's not just a punishment thing. It's because he wants us to imitate him. He wants us to live under his roof so we might have the life of his home. When I was about 10 or 11, my sister, who's 7 years older than me, her relationship with my parents got to a breaking point. Now, my sister had spent a number of years living under the roof, but rebelling against every expectation that was put out there. And through it all, my dad was a pastor. Our home was a Christian home. God was there. But it came a point where they had to give my sister that ultimatum. Hey, here's the expectations under this roof. If you want to live under this roof and enjoy the blessings of this home, that's how you'll live. If not, you need to go find another roof to live under. And my sister, she left. She didn't want to make those changes at that time. And you see, for years, my parents had tried correction. And this is what I want to say. If there's a sin in your life and you are wrestling with it, but you are repenting of it and you are trying to overcome it, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the people who you're in a habitual sin and you refuse to stop. You know it's wrong, but you don't stop. This is why Paul calls them in this passage idolaters, because your sin, you've put it above God in your life. Okay, so if you're just struggling with an area, that's called growth. That's just that little toy tractor of learning how to put it on. Maybe you don't get it the one time. Okay, God will correct you and teach you how to put it on, but that's not punishment. That's correction. But there does come a time, Paul's saying, if somebody will not stop intentionally practicing sin because they believe it's more important to them than God, then there might come a time when God says, hey, I need you to move out of the house. But here's the heart of God in that. You see, my parents didn't just stop talking to my sister. They still kept loving on her. And there came a point in time, a number of years later, where my sister realized that she was not living according to their expectations. And she came back to my parents and she apologized. And there was a great moment of grace and forgiveness in our family. And I won't even say reconciliation because it's not like she came to the holidays and all those things. She didn't live far away, but there was a reconciliation of the relationship to its fullness because she came back in repentance. And we can do that with God. We can come back to Him in repentance. If you're in that place, you're never too far away to come back under God's roof if you're willing to say, as a child of God, I will walk in obedience to the expectations you have. You see, believers, that's us. We're not sinless. But hopefully we will begin to sin less and less and less as we continue to imitate God and walk in obedience to His expectations. The next few verses, Paul talks about this, the next few verses say this. He goes on and says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what Paul is telling us here is that as children of light, we spend time in the greenhouse, not the dark room. In Alaska, a lot of us know what greenhouses are because it's really the only way to grow anything really fruitful up here, right? I said that, and afterwards, some lady said, you know, you can grow some stuff in dark. I know. For the sake of the analogy, work with me here. The good stuff gets grown in a lighthouse or in a greenhouse. And what is a greenhouse? A greenhouse is a building built specifically to bring as much light in as possible to bear fruit, to actually create fruit. A dark room is something that a lot of you in this room go, I have no idea what that is, because your phone does the dark room stuff now. But a dark room, if you're old enough to remember the last century, it feels like, a dark room was where we took film in cameras and developed it into pictures. You see, nowadays we can take a family photo and go, oh, grandpa wasn't smiling, delete, let's take it again. There was a time when you took a picture and you thought, I hope grandpa was smiling. But you might not find out for weeks. How many of you ever had that experience where like you lost a roll of film and then like years later you found it and you went and had it developed and you're like, oh, I remember all that stuff. Teenagers right now are like, we have no idea what you're talking about. So I'll go back. I'll pull myself back in from the old man moment. But what a dark room is you used to take film, and a dark room was built specifically to regulate the light. In other words, to keep most of the light out so that you could use chemicals to develop a likeness of something, not the real thing, but a likeness of it. And so what Paul is saying here is if you want to bear real, honest, godly fruit in your life, you got to walk in the light. You got to live your light like it is a lighthouse so that people can see into it, so that God can see into it. I think another good image of this is when you go to the airport, and we're not going to bash TSA, they just have a job to do, but when you go to the airport, you put your bag on that conveyor belt and they scan it, right? And they look, and what they usually see is that you forgot to empty a water bottle or a juice, that you have more snacks than you should, that you forgot to take your toenail clippers out of your bag, and so they pull your bag out. But why are they inspecting your bag? They're inspecting our bag so that all of us can get on the airplane and feel safe that no bombs are going to go off. When we let God inspect our lives, what we're saying is, God, I don't want any bombs going off in my life today because there's something I didn't see, because there's something I didn't take out, because there's something I didn't deal with. I don't want to go into my marriage today and have a bomb go off in my relationship because there's something in there I didn't let you see. I don't want to raise my kids knowing that bombs just go off every time because there's something in there. I don't want to go to work today and have bombs going off in my life. You know what I mean by that? And so God says, children of light, walk. Spend time in the greenhouse. Spend time in that place where God can look into your life. Let the Lord inspect your life. Spend time with him. All right, and the third thing, as we go back into this list of things from this text that we can learn to imitate God in, is God is truth, therefore walk in wisdom. Truth is the basis for wisdom. Not experience, not feelings. Truth is the basis for wisdom. And so today, again, we live in a culture where people that can make their website look awesome, people that have high-tech videos, people that are great speakers and orators, they can make things sound wise, but it's just not true. And so we have to know if God is truth, then we walk in wisdom. So in other words, the way we walk in wisdom is to know the truth. This is why we do a deep study on the book of Ephesians. This is why we encourage you, get in your word, know what is true, know what is wise, because we know what is true. Paul goes on here in the last couple verses of this portion of Ephesians. He says, be very careful. He says to them, be very careful. Don't be sometimes careful. Don't be flippant, but be very careful. Pay attention on how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So what Paul is saying God is truth. And if we know his truth, then we understand what is wise in how we live. And when we understand what is wise in how we live, then we know what the will of God is. Because the will of God is for us to live wise, not foolish lives. Let me give you a couple of examples of this really quickly. Biblically, financial wisdom is generosity and tithing. So if you're saying, God, what's the will for my finances? It's generosity and tithing. Biblically, marital wisdom is a man and a woman who remain together in the covenant of marriage till one of them or both of them dies. So if you're wondering, God, what's my spouse is being really not nice today. What's your will for my marriage? Well, God's will is his wisdom is that you stay in it and you fight for it and you remain in the covenant. I've got a son who has his first summer job and he's learning work ethic because biblical wisdom says you work to be able to provide. And so I'm saying to him, the will of God for your life is work. The will of God for your summer is not just 24/7 fun. Welcome to reality, right? Teenagers have to learn this lesson. But the will of God is that we're able to work and provide and care for the needs that we have and the needs of others around us. And so what is the will of God for my son? That he works. And so if we understand the truth that the Bible teaches us, then we know what is wise. And when we know what is wise, we know what the will of God is for our life. And that's where we get back to that point that Paul said, if you will imitate God in these things, then you will know the life of God in these things. And as I was preparing this week, I was thinking to myself this thought, you know, one of the greatest compliments I get, and I know that this is not true for everybody, but I'm fortunate it's true for me. But one of the greatest compliments I get is when people tell me, man, you're a lot like your dad. You see, I love my dad. And there were years when I tried to rebel against being like my dad. I didn't want to be anything like my dad. I was grateful my sister got caught so I could learn not how to get caught, right? But now that I got kids of my own, now that I'm trying to set an environment in my home, I am so glad that somehow, somewhere along the way, I imitated him. And I'm so glad that people say, hey, you're like your dad. And as Christians, that's the best praise we can get is when someone says, hey, you're like your God. I see God in your life. I see God in the way you live. I see God in the way you talk. I see God in the way you handle your relationships because we are imitating Christ. And as we imitate Christ, we know his life. And as we know his life, it is a witness to others around us. So it's a win-win. One, we imitate God. And we have the fullness of his life. And two, others see it and they then begin to want to imitate God as well. Amen? Amen. So that's our admonition today. Be imitators of God. As the worship team gets ready to come back out and close, I want to give anyone the chance who maybe you're here today and you're saying, I have seen Christians who have something, or I know that what I need is God, but I don't have that relationship with him. I can't imitate him as a child because I don't yet know him as a father. If that's you and you're here today and you want to start that relationship to know God as a father through Jesus, it's as simple as what we say the ABCs here at True North. A, admit that you're not in that relationship. Admit that your sin, your choices have separated you from God. B is believe. Believe that Jesus coming to earth as a man, dying on the cross, being raised 3 days later, believe that that is the power to reconcile us or bring us back into that relationship with God. And then C is confess Jesus as Lord or commit your life to him. Give your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want your life now as a son or a daughter of God. Because I want to be able to imitate my father that I might live in his home. If that's you today, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to start that relationship. I'm going to ask everyone, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you and you want to be in that relationship with God as your father through the work of Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I admit that I don't know God as my father and savior because of the sin in my life and the choices I've made. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that I might have that relationship with God. So Jesus, today I confess you as my Lord. I commit my life to you that I might live imitating God and knowing the life that he has for me. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Amen. Church, the Bible tells us that when someone prays a prayer like that and gives their life to the Lord, God gathers the angels and rejoices more than he rejoices over everything. Can we join heaven in rejoicing for those people? And if you prayed that prayer, there's a QR code on your worship guide. We would love to help you now know how to start taking steps to imitate God. And so you can scan that and you can click on the button that says, I said yes to Jesus, and give us your information. One of the pastors will contact you. We're not selling you anything. We just want to help you now know how to walk as children imitating their God. Amen. Church, would you rise and as we close in worship, as we worship, I'm going to ask you to just put this question before the Lord in your heart. God, how can I imitate you this week? Maybe it's, God, how can I imitate you in my home? Maybe it's, how can I imitate you in my workplace? Maybe it's, how can I imitate you on vacation if you're going on vacation? But God, how can I imitate you this week? Lord, would you open up our eyes that we might see you, so that we might be able to imitate you in front of others that you lead us to, that they might also be able to see you. Jesus, we thank you that you give us the example. Help us be imitators of you this week, I pray in your name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.